governors. Some archaeologists assumed by their study that this was the center place of the great city and the center place of their government. That is, of the city government. But here is the temple of the inscription. This temple of the inscription is most interesting. My wife and I, Brother McIntyre, when I was with him, and Brother Wheaton, we all together at a different times, on several occasions, had the opportunity to go up those stairs and into that central door, walking over to the right, and here a few years ago, unbeknown for a good many years after these rooms were known, was there was a right in the right-hand corner, back in that last door to the right, this was a cobblestone, or not cobblestone, but a flat stone floor, and this stone was cut and fit. But there was a stone in the corner that they finally lifted, for some reason or other, the men who were doing the work there wanted to see what was underneath, and they uncovered a secret passageway that had been covered, no telling, in all many hundreds of years. And there was a stairway, and I've been down that stairway. You go down that stairway until you reach the level of the ground, and even below the level of the ground in that pyramid. And here were the great beautiful stones, the column is still in the inscriptions, beautifully inscribed and carved. But it's a heavy, thick stone and large. And finally they decided they'd lift that. And they were there putting, they finally lifted that. Probably about around, I don't recall, maybe 54, I'm not ever on the date. But here they found a burial. Apparently was buried here. And since the uncovering of that, almost without exception, when they go to go into some of these, they find burials. Like in the Egypt. We know that these people were only a few hundred years delivered out of Egypt when they come over here, according to the story. But anyway, as you go into that central door, on each side, it looks dark object on the white background. This was a statue, not a statue fully carved, but in relief on the flat wall. And on one of them to the left shows a man standing in the kind of priestly attire, it looks like, but he's holding a boy baby in his arms. I looked at that picture, and the first thing that came to my mind was Christ blessing little babies. And so one time I had the opportunity to talk to a woman by the name of Karina Shields, who was an anthropologist. She was, and she passed away before me. But she was raised at Valencia. Her father had a big plantation, not too far away. And she knew these Indians like I know the palm of my hand. She could speak their language. Been back in the jungle speaking to those people that were afraid to come in even visit the whites, that were afraid of her father and the people that would take care of the plantation. And she loved them. And she grew acquainted with them and learned their languages and their dialects. And so she began to get gather a lot of data on these Indians. She's written several books. I forget what the, do you remember the name of that, Francis? The Epitaph of the Lions? I don't recall. But anyway, I had an opportunity to talk to her in her home in San Diego, California, where she was a professor in the University of San Diego. And I told her what we were talking about, the Book of Mormon, talking about these Indian people there and the ruins and all. And I told her what I assumed when I saw that. She said, Mr. Yates, you're wrong. She said, the true story I have from the Indians themselves that have been passed down through the centuries. This represents, said she, according to the Indian legends that they bring to her, handed down through the year, Quetzalcoatl, who was born across the sea as a baby there, but he came to us, said those people, a full-grown man. That's what Prince she told me, who was born and raised. Full-grown man. Quite interesting to me. Okay, let's move on. This was Quetzalcoatl, I mentioned that. 6:31 in the Book of Mormon. And here I read from the 6th to the 14th verses. And it came to pass that again they heard the voice, and they understood it not. Again the third time they did hear the voice, and it did open their ears to hear. And their eyes were toward the sound thereof, and they did look steadfastly toward heaven, from whence the sound came. And behold, the third time they did understand the voice which they heard, and they said unto them, Behold, my beloved son. I'd like to take this opportunity to tell you God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he brought the Book of Mormon into being, or not the Book of Mormon, when he brought Christ here and the Mormon church, here's the first thing when they heard his voice. And one voice said to the other, this man came, this is my beloved son. Joseph Smith had a similar experience. You can go to the Bible and you can find the same thing. And it said unto them, Behold, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. It came to pass that they understood. As they understood, they cast their eyes up again toward heaven, and behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven, and he was clothed in white robe. He came down and stood in the midst of them, and the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him. They durst not open their mouths, even one to another, and wist not what it meant, for they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophet testified should come into the world. And the Indian people, every tribe, has the story of a great white God. Came to them and taught them a religion of love and peace. And when he left, he said, I will return. If it hadn't been for that story, Cortez wouldn't have had much of it. Thought he was Christ in the first time. I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world. Behold, I am the light of the light and the light of the world. I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and hath glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these things, the whole multitude fell to the earth, while they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto them, for he had sent after his ascension into heaven. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hand and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. This is truth. We have the ring of truth. And when it's backed by the Holy Influence of the Spirit, you'll know the truth. Let's move along now. I want to show you here a cross. If those Indians hadn't known Christ, how'd they come in contact with the knowledge of the cross? It's 10 feet, 8 inches high, and 6 feet, 4 inches wide. That was found in the Temple of the Cross of Valencia. I intended to show it to you there. Well, it might be after this, but it's fast I overlooked it. And I'd like to read while we're looking at that picture. The Catholic Encyclopedia, taken from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and found in this book are Brother Bell in the regular organization. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Christian traditions, above all that of the veneration of the cross, date in Anahuac, Mexico, and Yucatan from the coming of Quetzalcoatl. Who was Quetzalcoatl? We believe he was Jesus Christ. I would like to read from the same book. Well, before I do that, I'd like to to read to you from the Book of Mormon. We're thinking of the cross here. So I'd like to turn to page 29. Again, these great visions, you know, that Nephi and Lehi had. And here we would find that these people, even before this continent of people, had a knowledge of the coming of Christ and that he would be crucified. And we go to 29, we start reading in the 82nd and to the 87th verses. And he spake unto me, saying, look, and I looked, that is the angel spake to this to Nephi here, and I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld multitudes of people who were sick, and who were afflicted with all manner of diseases, and with devils and unclean spirits. And the angel spake and showed all these things unto me. And they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God, and the devils and the unclean spirits were cast out. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, saying, look, and I looked, and beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people. Yea, the Son of the everlasting God, which judged the world, and I saw and bear record, and I, Nephi, saw that he was lifted up upon the cross and slain for the sins of the world. They had a knowledge many hundreds of years of what happened. But what we have. Then we go on. And we would like to read to you now the meaning of Quetzalcoatl, the word Quetzalcoatl. On page 166 in this Harold Belt's book, he's made a marvelous study of these things. The word Quetzalcoatl is a combination of Quetzal, a rare bird with gorgeous green plumes, and Coatl, serpent, which means serpent. Only royalty were allowed to wear the plumes of the rare and beautiful Quetzal bird. It is said that the composite bird serpent represents the combination of earthly wisdom and heavenly supremacy, divinity, faith, and wisdom in combination. Kulkulkan has the same meaning, and that's the word for this great white god in another group of Indians. Kulkul is the Maya name for the Quetzal bird, while Khan means serpent. Hence the peculiar and the strange fact that everywhere in Mexico and Central America there are temples and palaces bearing the feathered serpent symbology. So we ask, and we mentioned here that there are very many temples bearing the serpents, and we would ask the question, does the scripture give a clue? Why the snakes? Near one of the temples in Chichen Itza as well. We'll move on. And here we're in Sayil. Let's move on to some of these things. Here we are, a little ahead of ourselves, pretty. Hey, this is a gold earring. The Book of Mormon is very plain about their fine workmanship and gold and so forth. And I imagine that many of you women folks here would just love to have that gold earring. Now, if you notice it at the bottom, it has a kind of a heavy looking cockle. It's split, a little dark object at the left. As you can see, a kind of a shadow. It holds a little ball of gold that lies inside. That when you walk, it would tinkle a little bit because it's on swivels as you're going up. And if I were just showing pictures tonight, just for entertainment, I would show a number of these things. Lots of jewelry. Some of them were taken from the sacred well where they threw maiden girls in to sacrifice the rain gods and so forth. And one of our American council in Maryland many years ago read of an account of this thing by an eyewitness that had actually seen this happen in several hundreds of years ago. And he assumed that if it were true, then that well was a gold one, filled with wealth. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, he bought that city from the Mexican government at that time for $75 American. And he then went to Switzerland, I believe, or Sweden. And he contacted somebody that knew a little bit about deep sea diving a long time ago, didn't have the knowledge they have now. But They came over here and they went down in that well and they took out literally millions of dollars worth of artifacts. Gold, jewelry, all kinds of treasures. Much of it was sent to this government, or sent to this country, and boxed up, and some of it was lost, some of it was given away to this. Well, I can't remember his name. But at one time, a few years ago, I was in Mexico City, and my wife and I, we bought a paper to read, and here we find an article that the United States government, and I'm awful glad to hear, had located some of this loot, we call it, and had given it back to Mexico, where it was. So we find that this type of thing, much of it is taken out of some of the tombs, like in Oaxaca. In the tomb there, they got some, I think, the gold death mask of the king and queen. They're solid gold and so forth. So let's move along. And here we come to some inscriptions on rocks in the ruins of Caba, not too far north or south of Maryland, about 80 miles away. But I'd like to have you look at those, and any of you who are familiar with the characters that were taken from the gold plate and sent to Professor Anthony in New York. Notice a similarity here. I've studied them. I can't give you any exact some of the exact the same, but they're so closely related, there's no question about it being the same language, in my opinion. I've missed a picture somewhere along the line, so I'm going to go back to that. Here we find this archway that I was telling you about in one of the first pictures that apparently, in every case, would be the beginning of a road. Now, I'm not sure of that date, but I believe that. But here it is, the beginning of the road. Can you sharpen that up a little bit? These are some of our Indian friends, and the old gentleman in the middle is Sabino and his wife, and myself standing behind, and I forget the name of the lady on the right. I think that's the mother of one of our elders down there. The fellow to the left is Moisés Gomez, and then the children there. But the next picture I believe will show what we're waiting for here. Now here, as you go through that archway, you come to this, which has been restored a little bit to show what it was at one time. And then if you were able to go through that jungle, you would be able to follow that for many, many miles, and it would go from one city to another. As we go down to a little place called Cofete, and we go through the jungle, we find this old ancient road with the rocks on both sides built. Following where they still use the same old road. We go to a place called Yaish Bishayi, which means it's a crossroads. And the Yaish Bishayi is an ancient, 500 years old, something like that, built by the Spanish. And the old slave houses are still there, where they made slaves out of the Indians. And there's a great wall around the whole hacienda outfit. And they have water and everything, and they can drive their stock inside, and where they can withstand the sieges from the they, what they termed their enemy, the Indian people. Okay. And this is down to Palenque again, the old Palenque here. And these old ruins are, these are some of the oldest built before some of the other, which shows it a better culture. And the later ones were built after the Aztec conquered them. And they were more of a warlike people, but this people built this as more of a peaceful people. Here we are, the pyramid of El Castillo in Chichen Itza. Inside this pyramid, there's another pyramid, two civilizations or a different time. Come found a pyramid and built one on top of it. And at the right of the stairway coming down here, there's an opening going there. When I first went in, they had to use flashlights and so forth to get in and see. But they didn't know that was there for a long time, and they finally found that. And it leads up inside, and underneath that top, there's another one that's very similar to this, with a big stone jaguar up there with green spots on him. I don't know if they are, whether it's green stone or what. But anyway, he's on top of the inside. carvings of snakes. And I'd like to go to the scripture to find out if we have a clue why they put snakes on there. Now, you know, the archaeologists say that most of these things are on temples that were dedicated to religious purposes. And so I'd like to turn to the scripture on this point. And first, I will turn to, I'd like to turn to Numbers. Second chapter, the 8th and 21st chapter, 8th and the 9th verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay? I want to go from there to the Book of Mormon. And in the Book of Mormon, first we'll go further to John, in the third chapter of John. And here, read something, I believe these are the words of Christ here. Third chapter of John, 14th and the 15th verses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, now this is Christ's words, in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They had this story about Moses. And they knew about Christ was going to be lifted up. And so forth. And here Moses makes this kind of statement back here, and this Christ made here, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I want to turn to the Book of Mormon. And in the Book of Mormon, page 571, 47th to 49th verses. Yea, did he not bear record that the Son of God should come? And as he lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so shall he be lifted up, who should come. And as many as should look upon that serpent should live, even so, as many as should look upon the Son of God with faith, having a contrite spirit, might live even unto the life which is eternal. Do you see the connection? If you were an Indian, you would. So the Indians have always worked with symbology. Symbolics. And so I'm convinced in my mind, like I say, I can't prove it. But I'm convinced in my mind that the reason we see these snakeheads on these great edifices, on these great buildings of sacred use and temples, is because they knew and made comparison of the scriptures, and they knew of the brazen serpent being raised in the wilderness, and who should be bitten by a serpent, look upon that would be healed. And here it says, and who should look upon Christ, same as that, as looking upon the serpent, would have everlasting life. Well, let's see if I have any more. Well, let's turn and go to another picture here. And here we have more snake heads. We won't go into more detail in that. Just give you time to see it, and then we'll go on into it. Here's some. I haven't actually seen these pictures. I haven't been to the ruins where they were taken from. I think they were taken from one of them. Later Chiapas, but is that right, Brother Eden? You remember? That's true. From the state of Chiapas and Bonampak, I got these pictures from Brother Wheat. And now this, according to my understanding of this, when they found this particular picture, it was taken in sections. Servants are those of the other race, or the color, and we know the reason why. things very, very similar to the characters that were taken to Professor Anthony in New York. And I imagine if the man would make a careful study of it, he might even find some of the same characters.
All right.
And here's the old mural as it appears today. And you'll notice at the bottom of the picture, there seems to be either some of it disappeared, wiped out, or never was completed. And I understand the archaeologists say it apparently was never completed. It must have been in the process of being painted at the time that they were driven out by some enemy. Okay. Here's a picture of Quetzalcoatl, according to the Indian, whether they believe that he looked. And I'd like to pay particular attention of how near we think that he looks like what we think Christ looks like. And also, I noticed that he has a staff that appears to be what we would consider a shepherd's crook. Okay. And here's a painting that's in the palace of Mexico City, where the president passed away. He used to, I don't know if that was more than one. This was painted by a famous Indian artist by the name of Rivera, I believe it was. And here, I don't know all the details of how to read it, but I can point some things out. There's two different colors of people here, and the sun is upside down, and that's the way they depicted the world was round. When you're on one side, you're upside down. That's the only way they figured out. And here we have the snake shaped as a cloud, and Quetzalcoatl perched upon it. And I would say it might even depict Quetzalcoatl being lifted up, so forth. But I really think it's his ascension, personally. And we might get into that in a moment. I would like to turn to the Acts of the Apostles. And in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and the ninth verse. Here is the description of the ascension of Jesus in the Jerusalem days. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now I'd like to read of the ascension in the Book of Mormon, when he ascended and left them, as returned to page 653. I'm not trying to prove these things, I'm just showing a similarity. And I believe that we might be very surprised someday to find out how close to the truth we really were on some of these things. 653, 73 to 75. The two books are very similar about this. And it came to pass that when Jesus had touched them all, there came a cloud and overshadowed the multitude, and they could not see Jesus. And while they were overshadowed, he departed from them and ascended into heaven. The disciples saw him bear record and so forth. Now, I believe that this depicts Quetzalcoatl being lifted up on the cloud, and he lifted up on a cloud shaped like a snake. And that's the same way they would worship him in their temples. They put snakes on their temples. Some people think, well, they must be heathen worshipers. Not at all. Mistake. Doesn't depict to them what that does. We, the Church of Christ, believe that the coming forth of the Book of Mormon is one of God's mighty acts of the ages. And so we declare it to the world and all to the nations. And I would quote again from the Book of Mormon. We believe, wherefore, these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and the pleasure of God, and the nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are spoken, which are written. And in closing, I'd like to read what I read. read last night, in part, and I exhort you to remember these things, for the time speedily cometh that you shall know that I lie not. For you shall see me at the bar of God, and the Lord God shall say unto you, did not I declare my word unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dead? I say in closing, I still want to see the rest of the picture. I'll read one more verse, one more scripture, no more poems. And here's the great Aztec calendar stone. Some people call it the Maya, but the Aztec calendar stone was found in Mexico City. I think it's in there in the museum yet, this day. And it's a large stone. Those are all their exact dimensions. But from this stone, the archaeologists have been able to decipher dates. And by the reading of this stone, which are part of the calendar, year, good as any that we have at the moment. And they're able to determine by this stone many of the dates that are written on the ruins. And that, by the way, they will coincide with what we find in the Book of Mormon. Okay? Now that's the last of the slides, so I'd like to continue my reading. And said, did not this man declare my words unto you, which were written by this man, like as one crying from the dust? Now this is the last writing of the Book of Mormon, just prior to very putting away the seal of putting it into the earth, where it came forth not long before you and I came into this world. Yea, even as one speaking out of the dust, I declare these things unto the fulfilling of the prophecies. Behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. Thank you.
Turn to number 240 for our closing.